Let's take the Word of God this morning and go to Matthew chapter 1. You might say, Matthew chapter 1, what are we talking about here? Well, it is traditionally known as part of the Christmas story, but we're going to go a few other places also. I think that God wanted to set the scene for this message, and so we've got the flakes outside. But Matthew chapter 1, and as we're accustomed to, let's stand in respect to the Word of God. We'll start at verse 18, and we'll read through 25. Matthew 1, 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's ask God's blessing on our time. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. As we look into it today, I pray that you will give us wisdom, and Lord, may you encourage us and challenge us to do what is right. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. In the first verse of the book of 1 John, John said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. You know, the Apostle John had a great privilege. He got to see the Son of God. He got to see what we just talked about, the hand of God working in our life. He got to see the actual hands of Jesus. He saw them still the waves. He saw them heal the blind. And he saw him teach the multitudes with his hands. But we're going to look at Joseph today. Joseph had that great privilege as well, and I think even more so. You see, he got to teach the Son of God how to work. He got to teach him his alphabet. Got to hear him say his first words. How exciting that must have been, and how important it would have been for Joseph to set a good example. We're having some fun with the microphones. Is it me? He says it is. I don't know what I'm doing, but we'll try to stop it. Anyways, how important it was for Joseph to set the right example for Jesus. What if Joseph was a lazy person? Well, that wouldn't be very good for Jesus to learn. But I believe that Joseph wasn't picked to be Jesus' earthly father by accident. God picked Joseph on purpose to be Jesus' earthly father. The Bible tells us that in verse 19 that Joseph was a just man. And that word in the Greek is dikaios. And it's translated in our Bibles as righteous or just. It tells us that Joseph made it a habit in his life of doing what was right. Joseph was taught the things of God from a young age, being a Jew. And he passed it on to his son, Jesus. But he lived a life of a good example. He just did what was right. And we just need to have some of that gumption that Joseph had and say, I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the devil throws at me, but I am going to do what is right. We need to have that kind of resolve. You know, the Bible says, again, that Joseph was a just man, but he had a sin nature just like all of us. He had that pull that causes us to do wrong. As Lauren and I welcome our first child here in about a month, we're going to have to teach that child to do what is right. We're not going to have to teach it to say no. We're not going to have to teach it to tell a lie. No, we're going to have to teach it to do what is right and to tell the truth. I was thinking just a few weeks ago, what would it have been like to be Jesus? You see, Jesus, the Bible says, was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But Jesus didn't have that sin nature that we were born with. I don't quite have it figured out, but it's interesting if you think about it sometime. That he was tempted, yet he didn't have that sin nature that we have. But anyways, Joseph had the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. But he had resolve instead to do what God told him to do and to rise above those things. But the Bible doesn't record much of Joseph's life. You know, you read through the Gospels, you kind of get right through it. Jesus is born, and then he begins his ministry, and then we don't really hear of Joseph anymore. We only get a few glimpses of him, but what we do get of him, we see that he chose to obey God when his flesh compelled him to do the opposite. And so that's what we're going to look at, some lessons from the life of Joseph. And the first one we have here in chapter 1 is that he stayed when he would have rather left. And that we're talking, of course, about the marriage here. Joseph stayed and did what God told him to do when he really would have rather moved on and stayed away from Mary because of her alleged unfaithfulness. We learn a lot of things about Joseph here in this that ought to be a part of our lives. And first of all, that Joseph was a patient man. Joseph was patient. He was willing to think things through. He didn't just fly off the handle and get angry with Mary. You see, what could he have done according to the law? He could have had her stoned. She would have died because of her unfaithfulness. It was that big of a crime. And of course, there are laws in the books today against adultery, but they don't get enforced. Could you imagine if every adulterer got locked up in jail? Boy, oh boy. We wouldn't have many politicians, would we? But anyways, back in their culture, that was a bad thing, and it is a bad thing. God says it's wrong, and they treated it that way. And if our country would do the same, we'd be the much better for it. But Joseph was a man of patience. The Bible says in James, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." I think Joseph was certainly hurt. He was upset, angry, all the emotions swirling inside of him, and yet he had patience. He was willing to think this through, make his decision with a cool head, and we can learn to have patience in our lives. It was in Joseph's patience that the angel came to him and said, "It's okay. Mary was not unfaithful to you." And just the way that God dealt with Joseph, you see that God was just working behind the scenes, but it was because Joseph was a man of faith. Joseph did what was right, and so God worked on his behalf. Joseph was also a man of compassion. A hallmark of love is that it is kind. The Bible tells us that charity suffereth long. You know, there's some words we'd like to scratch out of the Bible. Perhaps that's one of them. Be long-suffering. But it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. What did Joseph decide to do before the angel came to him? He decided, "I'm not going to have her stoned. I'm not going to make a public example of her." He says, the Bible says that he would put her away privily. You see, they were engaged, not yet married, but it would take an act of divorce to separate them. That's how strongly they treated marriage. And so we see that Joseph was a man of compassion. He was a man of resolve. You see, he married Mary, but he refrained from being intimate with her until Jesus was born. Now, why does the Bible tell us that? It's important because it says, "A virgin shall bring forth a son." And this further strengthens the idea of the virgin birth of Christ. You see, if Jesus wasn't virgin born, he couldn't be our Savior because of sin nature would have been passed through an earthly father. Joseph was a man of resolve. Something we learn about God, and you've probably heard my dad say it, and it isn't original with him, but God is seldom early. He's never late. He's always right on time. Just at the time before Joseph acted, before Joseph went to the judges of the day, to the court, to get that writing of divorcement, God intervened. God is always right on time. Something else about Joseph. He learned a lesson that's important for all of us, and that is that vengeance, this is God saying this, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord of hosts." You see, it's God who's going to take vengeance on those that do wrong. In our lives, we'd sure like to see God strike some lightning on some people, wouldn't we? A few occasions, that would be nice. People hurt us. They make our lives difficult. But leave it to God. Put it in God's hands and just go about doing what is right. Be like Joseph. Vengeance is God's. How quick are we to strike back with our hand or our mouth? You see, we shouldn't do that. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:8 that charity shall cover a multitude of sins. You see, so often Christianity, we like to shoot the wounded, those that have made mistakes, those that have hurt us. Well, we shouldn't do that. You see, we should show love because Jesus showed love to us. But charity covers a multitude of sins, and even when we want to get back at somebody, with God's love empowering us, we can get over that and place it in God's hands. Another thing about Joseph that he was willing to do was endure suffering, endure shame. You see, we're all happy about the things of Christ when it makes us look good, when it serves our purposes. But what about when God calls us to suffer? As we might say, it separates the men from the boys. Joseph was willing to endure the shame and the scoffing because this was God's purpose. And if God leads us through that path, don't run from it. If God calls us to endure loneliness, endure it. If God calls us to go through trials, endure it. You see, part of the Christian life is trials that try our faith and grow us to be more like Christ. You know the good thing about trials? They have an end. That's an encouragement. When you're going through a difficult time, maybe you are even now, God has the trial there for a purpose, first of all. And secondly, that trial will have an end. And so we can take encouragement. But Joseph was willing to endure it. You see, as everyone knew that Joseph was going to marry Mary, they saw that there was a problem here. Mary was starting to show. There's no way to hide it. That baby's there and it's visible. And then the rumors start to fly. I'm sure it went around. I'm sure as Mary walked through town, people just kind of stayed away. They kind of whispered behind their back. I'm sure that was difficult to endure. You see, Joseph had to go through that as well, and people started to talk to him about it. Do you think anybody believed either one of them? This is the Messiah here. Yeah, right. You see, they already had in their minds that Mary was a bad woman. There's no way they would believe that the Messiah was coming from her. So Joseph was willing to endure that. We see that also the trials and difficulties reveal what is inside our heart. As children grow up in the Lord, they come to church, and we try to put as much good in them as we can. As parents, you raise your children, you want to instill the right values and character and discipline in their lives, because what goes into the heart is going to come out of the heart. You see, what we sow in our heart, we will reap in our actions. The Bible says, as the man thinketh in his heart, so is he. What are we putting in our heart? That's why it's important to guard what goes in through the eye gate. What do we see? What do we watch on television? We need to guard the ear gate. What are we letting in? What kind of music? And if you are a little bit unclear on the issues, come to the conference at the end of the month. You'll learn a lot about good music. It's important what we put into our life because it will come out. If we sow seeds of anger, if we let that anger fester, we may not let it come to the outside, but if it's on the inside, eventually it will. It's important to make sure that you don't hear a lot of cussing, at least limit it the most you can. I know I worked in a factory, I couldn't control what people said, but you can quickly change the word in your mind. That's one thing that I would do. When they would say a four-letter word, I would change it to something that wasn't a bad word in my mind, or I'd kind of delete that word out of the sentence as I processed what they said. I don't want that in my mind, because if it's there, it's going to come out at the wrong time. I remember I think about 6 years old. I heard the neighbor wasn't saved. He was just out working on some things, and you know, you start working on things and tinkering around, and occasionally you do something and you hurt yourself. You're messing around with your wrench and you try to loosen something and it looses and you hit your knuckles on something. He said a four-letter word. Don't ask me how I knew this, but I knew when to say that four-letter word even though I didn't know it was a bad word. I said it when my mom sent me to the corner, and that four-letter word got me a good slap on the face. Guard what goes in because it will come out. If we have anger festering in our heart, it will come out. Cussing and all these sorts of things, it will come out. Be careful. We should be putting good things in our heart. Put God's word in your mind, in your heart. Read his word, meditate on it, memorize it. Have prayer in your heart. Come to church, which you all have done, and that's good. Praise the Lord. You want to get God's word inside of you, because isn't it a wonderful thing when that comes out? When there are times where you would normally get angry, but God is doing a work in your heart, and you, it kind of surprises you that you don't say what you think you would normally say. You say something gracious instead of something hurtful. That's wonderful. That makes a difference. In Joseph, it showed what was in his heart when he had to go through this trial. What is he going to do? He had a lot of questions and no answers. And there are times in our lives where trials and difficulties will show what's on the inside. What is on the inside of your heart? Make sure it's something good. So Joseph stayed when he would have rather left. But in the next glimpse we have of him, he is leaving when he would have rather stayed. Matthew chapter 2. Verse number 12, we're talking about the wise men here. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Herod's clued in now. He knows where this king is going to be born, and he's jealous. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. You know, as you get married, you have a lot of ambitions. The future is wide open and so bright. And you get married, you start your life together, and you kind of settle in a little bit. It's exciting. It's a great time of life. But then Joseph couldn't get comfortable and settled in because God said, you better leave. Or, well, of course it isn't his son, but his stepson, Herod's going to try to kill him. And so you need to leave and flee the country. Moving is no fun. I've had to move a lot in life. We started out in a house in Grand Rapids on Broadway Street. Then we moved to Groveland Street. Then we moved to Dorchester Street on Grand Rapids. Then we moved to Kentucky. And then we moved back to Michigan. Then my dad became a pastor, then we moved to Ohio, and now I'm in Michigan. So I'm in the eighth place in my life. Moving's no fun. I kind of envy the people that have been able to grow up in church and stay in the same church their whole life. It's a wonderful thing, but when you move, you have to pack everything you own and have to get that U-Haul. For Mary and Joseph, it was a little more difficult. You see, there was a lot of uncertainty. They were going to Egypt, a place he had never been. You're going to a place you've never been, and everything you own is right there with you. They were poor, so they probably didn't have even perhaps an animal to assist them. So they may have had all of their belongings that they could move with them on their back. The move was not a pleasant time. You find out when we move how much we accumulate. Boy, it's terrible. 20 years go by, and wow, you didn't know you had that much stuff. Have to sell a lot of things and get the U-Haul and take care of business. But we see that Joseph and Mary packed up at God's command. Notice his obedience here. The angel comes and speaks. Verse 14, when he arose, it almost makes it seem like, of course, the dream happened at night, that Joseph woke up in the middle of the night because it says he arose. He took the young child and his mother by night. So it would appear that Joseph acted the very night that God told him to leave. How admirable is that kind of obedience with God? As you look through the scriptures, you see God using men mightily, and you see them obeying without hesitation. When it's God that commands us, that's the way we need to be. Just as simple, yes, sir, and go about doing what God tells us to do. I think of Abraham, when God said, kill your son. Boy, a whole lot of questions went in his mind. What are you telling me to do, God? To kill the only son you've given me? But this is the son of promise. All these questions, but what did Abraham do? It says the next morning he rose up early. He saddled his animal and they took off to do what God told him to do. That needs to be our way. When God speaks to us, when we're in church and the Holy Spirit deals with our heart, he is giving us an opportunity to do right. Do we kind of push it off and say, I'll deal with it later? Or do we come to the altar and get business taken care of? If we want to be used like great men of the Bible, then we'll have immediate obedience. This morning I read about Lot. It's that chapter I wish I didn't have to read. You know, when the city is going to be destroyed and the angels come to Sodom and the men of the city are very wicked and Lot offers his daughters and you know the rest of the story. I hate reading that. But when the angel told them to leave, he told them where to go, go up into a mountain. But what did Lot do? He said, not so, my Lord. And he tries to put on this nice facade because he's talking to an angel. I mean, you're not just going to talk crude to an angel. But he says, let me go to this city and I'll live here. And then later in a chapter, you find he doesn't even stay in the city. He's fearful for his life there and he runs away to a cave. He didn't want to do what God told him to do. He didn't have that immediate obedience. He said, but wait a minute, God. How about this? How do we pray to the Lord? Do we pray for His will to be done, or do we try to change God's mind as if that's possible? God, let's do my plan. If my plan doesn't work out well, I'll do what you want. No, we need to make God's plan plan A and obey immediately. I think there's another lesson we can learn here, is that other people make our lives difficult. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but would you say that? Sometimes people just make my life difficult. It happens from time to time. And Joseph experienced that. I mean, why does Herod have to be the ruler? He's such a wicked man. Why did the emperor of Rome give him his position? Herod had an unusually large kingdom. He was given an unusual amount of authority, and he was a very cruel man. God, why did that have to happen? You see, in our country, I think it's going to be harder to be a Christian as the days go forward. I think our freedom is going to be tried to be limited, and once again, be thankful for the freedoms that we enjoy. I make sure to thank the Lord for that frequently. But other people, even just in our daily lives, can make our lives difficult. How are we to respond? Joseph didn't write a letter to King Herod, venting and giving him his mind. Of course, that wouldn't do any good anyway. Well, what does the Bible tell us? Proverbs 16:3, the Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord. The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You see, that's what we need to do when people make our life hard. Just keep doing what you know is right. It's not that complicated. Yes, it's going to be harder. It's going to be, you have to push a little more. It's a little tougher. You have to dig down deep to do what is right. But just do what is right. It's very simple. And so when people make our lives hard, that's what we ought to do. In verse 16, we see that Herod goes out. He kills a lot of babies. It says he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. I'm sure when Joseph got the news of what had happened, he was sad. But I'm sure he was glad he obeyed God. Every time that God gives you a message, when He tells you something to do, if you obey, someday you'll be glad you did. Sometimes we want to hesitate. God, are you sure that's what you want me to do? Are you sure you want me to get involved with this ministry? I don't think I can do it. But if you do it, later on you'll be glad that you did. Even if it's in heaven, you will be glad every time you follow the Lord. Here's something interesting, just a piece of information. We usually think when we read about this that there were just hundreds or thousands of babies that were killed. But that really may not be the truth. You see, Bethlehem, the book of Micah, says what? Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. And so Bethlehem was a very small place, and it says the coast also, so it's more than just the city of or town of Bethlehem. But I'm going to guess probably about 100 children lost their lives. Now, that's a tragedy. I mean, not making light of it, but it's just an interesting fact about the situation. And it says that it's like a time of Rachel's weeping in verse 18, fulfilling the prophet Jeremiah, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin, and it's as if she is saying, I gave my life to bear a son, and now his descendants are no more. She's sad. But here's what's interesting. Ramah and Bethlehem are very close to each other. And Ramah was, or Bethlehem was where Rachel was buried. That's where her grave was. But what was a place of death for Rachel and her husband Jacob is now a place of life with the birth of the Savior. So it's kind of interesting how God worked that out. And that clock is not my friend. I've got to start moving along here. But another interesting point about Joseph as he left when he would have rather stayed is that Joseph had to live in the world, but he did not become of the world. Joseph had to go to Egypt. Every time you read about Egypt in the Bible, it's a bad place. It's a place of sin. It's a place of wickedness. In fact, Jesus would later be criticized for having been in Egypt. Though he was just there a short time as a baby, they criticized Jesus, saying that he kind of learned some witchcraft there. As people would go on to criticize Christ in the decades and centuries following, that's what they would say. And so Egypt was a bad place to be, but Joseph had to go there. He was in the world. He was not of the world. When we go to work, we work with people that are of the world. We socialize sometimes with people that are of the world. Does it enter? Do we become like them? We ought to be different. Joseph did. We're in a spiritual tug of war as it is. When you start to slack up on the rope and you start to get a tinge of laziness, what's going to happen? You are going to lose that match with tug of war. As it is spiritually in our lives, when we start to slack and we start to become like the world, the devil starts winning. He starts pulling us over to his side, and you don't know where that will end, but it won't end well. So Joseph stayed when he would have rather left. He left when he would have rather stayed, and he obeyed when he would have rather feared. Chapter 2, verse 19. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And again, obedience. He arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. There's good fear and there's bad fear. And we're running out of time. I'll just summarize it up. Fear can be a good thing. It stops us from putting our hand on the burner of the stove. Fear is good in that it keeps me off of a skateboard. I got on it for about 3 seconds. Philip enjoyed it, and he got to do some neat things with it. I got on it. I went this way, it went that way, and I said, that's it for me. I won't ever attempt a backflip. Fear. It stops me from doing things I shouldn't do. But fear can be bad in our lives because sometimes it stops us from doing what we should do. We shouldn't have that kind of fear in our life. That's why God says that He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. God doesn't give us fear to stop us from obeying Him. Any fear that would stop you from doing what God wants you to do is an ungodly fear, and you need to push it out. Mary and Joseph, as they returned, well, they heard this guy named Archelaus, one of Herod's sons. His kingdom was split up among his sons. Archelaus had the ambition to outdo his father. One of the things that he did, as soon as he ascended to power, he killed 3,000 of the noblemen in the nation, or rather in his assigned area of his kingdom. Just killed him, just to be more cruel than his dad. And now you start to understand why they feared as they were traveling back. But because God said to do it, you don't see him running back to Egypt. You see him obeying God. Sometimes God puts us in a circumstance where it just doesn't seem right. But we continue to obey. We continue to be submissive to God. And God leads us. Isn't it neat? They wind up in Galilee, which is about 80 miles north of where Bethlehem and Jerusalem are. So he's up here, no longer in Archelaus' territory, but he is still in Israel. And being there, he fulfills prophecy. God wanted him to be here and not back in Jerusalem or Bethlehem, because at the end of the chapter it says, he shall be called a Nazarene. And it was spoken by the prophets. And so as Joseph was reasoning in his mind what to do, he was still intent on obeying God. He wasn't going to let fear hold him back from what God told him to do. There is no safer place for you than to be in the will of God. You could stay in America, in a land where we have freedoms and a good police force and safety, and not go to the mission field like God is telling you to do, you're going to be in a lot more dangerous place in America than you would be halfway around the world. The safest place for you is in the will of God, and Joseph here demonstrated that. Even though it seemed like the wrong thing to do, God said it, and it's the right thing to do. And ultimately, as he obeyed God, God put him right where he was supposed to be. So as we come to the conclusion, we see that Joseph had great character. He had integrity. He had godliness. Are those parts of our life? Are we living that out for the world to see? Secondly, he was willing to go anywhere and do anything that God told him to do. What about as we read the Word of God and it tells us the way we need to live? As God speaks to you in church, he tells you this is the way to walk. Walk ye in it. What will be your choice? I hope we'll be like Joseph. We call ourselves Christians, little Christs. We're his disciples. Are we willing to follow God wherever he would lead as he leads us to witness to somebody? There have been times when I chose not to. I made the wrong choice. And I didn't talk to someone that God was telling me to talk to. Sometimes God may be calling you to an area of ministry at the church. You know, there are always ministries. God wants the church to be great, to reach the world. And he's going to use you, the people of the church, to do that. So God has a ministry for you. Are you willing to follow? Perhaps to show kindness or encouragement to a fellow believer. Make a decision. Wherever God leads, you're just going to follow. And then follow through with that commitment. And so how do we treat the voice of the Lord? Do we kind of push it away, or do we desire God to speak to us? If we desire God to speak to us, he will. And so just some lessons we can learn from the life of Joseph. I hope that we will try to emulate his life in our Christian life and bring God great glory. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And Lord, just the brief accounts that we have of Joseph's life, Lord, we see him being the kind of man that every man in this room should be. And Lord, certainly characteristics for the ladies also that should be in their lives. Lord, I pray that you'll challenge us to be like him and make decisions for you today. In Jesus' name, amen.